house. Let's give Brandon Scroggins a great hand this morning, tonight. Thank you.
So how's everyone doing tonight? It's great to see everyone. Pastor asked me to preach on Sunday, so I've been studying all week, and I've actually got a lot to go over. The Lord just put this on my heart, and I can tell you right now, I had 50 pages of notes just for this alone. So I'm going to try and condense it down a little bit because I want to get through a lot of it because I don't know when I'll be able to talk again. But God is good, isn't he?
Okay.
Pastor's been preaching from Revelation. I'm going to try and keep to that theme a little bit, but I'm going to take it back to the Old Testament tonight, and we're going to be looking at Ezekiel 38 and 39. And it's kind of a serious sermon, what I'm going to preach about. If you don't know what this is, this is the battle of Gog and Magog. I know some people know what that is. But you watch the news today, and you just see just constant things. Now, on the outside, it may look like it's really bad. But you know what? This book right here is being played out right before our eyes in our day and age. So, what is this battle of Gog and Magog all about? This is basically a bunch of countries come together, and they're so jealous of Israel and everything it's accomplished that they want to wipe it off the face of the earth. Now, we've heard that rhetoric before, haven't we? I mean, we hear it every day from certain countries. But what it is God warns that Iran or Persia with Russia and a coalition of other allies are going to go to war with Israel, and they're going to try and invade Israel. And that's exactly what Ezekiel 38 and 39 is warning us about. Some people want to look past this, but I see this. I'm not a prophet. I don't know when the Lord's going to return, but something's telling me deep down that we're going to see this. And there's already, the rumors of war and everything, they talk about it in the Bible, so that's what I'm going to talk about. This war will not be like anything we've ever seen in history. This is going to unleash a bunch of irreversible events. And if you're right with God, you know what's going to happen. Because even when the odds seem against us, that's when we're going to see God's glory. So, what exactly is this war? It talks about in Ezekiel 38. I'll start in verse 2. Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tabul, and prophesy against them. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and put them with all of them with the shield and helmet, Gomer with all its troops, Beth Torgma from the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many peoples with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, all of your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. So, if you're just not into, you haven't really studied this, you're like, well, what does all that mean? Well, what it means is Russia and some of its allies are going to form that coalition. Now, the allies they're talking about here, now, we don't know what Gog really means. But it says that's who's going to be the leader. They don't know if that's an actual title, you know, like a president, ambassador, anything like that, or it's someone's actual name. So that is going to be the leader of the coalition. And what it is it's going to be Russia, which the Bible identifies as Rush in the New American Standard, which is what I'm reading from. And it'll be Iran, which was Persia. And then we're also looking at Turkey, Libya, Sudan. Those are just some of the other countries that they're thinking about. The nations that will be aligned with Russia, of course, there's Persia, which is modern-day Iran, Put, which is modern-day Sudan, Kush, which is modern-day Libya, Gomer, which is part of modern-day Turkey, Beth Togmar or something, which is another portion of modern-day Turkey, or possibly Syria. Now, most of these countries have one thing in common. Does anyone know? Most of them are Islamic countries, all except one, which was Russia. Now, we all know how most Muslims feel about Israel. There's that hatred. And I mean, it's just a hatred that goes deep. And you hear it every day, especially from Iran, about how we want to wipe Israel off the map. Now, you hear about Russia, like, how many in here remember the Cold War? And then the fall of communism. You know, Russia fell pretty hard. So it's hard to believe that they'll even be a part of this. But if you pay attention to the headlines today, you know, just today, I don't know, I haven't been able to verify it, but a bunch of people are reporting that Russia has been calling their city or officials, their children, home from other countries. Now, when you hear something like that, why would a country start pulling their diplomats and their kids back home? That's something's getting ready to go down, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, and you've already heard, you know, I'm going to try and not get politics in this. I promise I'll try. But, you know, right now, the leader of Russia, he has no respect for our country. So if you notice what he's doing, look at what he's done. He's moving his troops more in Crimea. And then also, a few years ago, in Georgia, what happened in there? Not in the United States, but Georgia and Europe. You know, they invaded the country. Now, Russia's involved in Syria. And they are backing Assad, who is the leader of the Islamic people there, and telling us to stay out of it. And they're placing troops, you know, different equipment there. And then also, of course, we know about Iran, where Russia has been funding them, giving them weapons, doing everything in their power to do that. And then more recently, too, did everyone hear about the coup in Turkey, or the attempted coup, where we were backing someone that tried to overthrow the president in Turkey? Well, now the coup failed, and Turkey's president has reached out to Russia to, you know, be an ally. And you're sitting there thinking, like, you know, what's going on here? But all the pieces are starting to stack up.
Yeah.
And all those allies are starting to come together. It really makes you wonder, you know, what's going to happen. But the Bible tells us what's going to happen. Now, you know, that's all of this is going on. And here we are, we're just kind of giving out strong words to them, saying, you know, don't do this, don't do this. And, you know, Israel is our biggest ally. But, as you can see, we're kind of falling back away from Israel. You're like, well, if these people are attacked, what are we going to do about it? I mean, are we going to do it? Are we going to go over and protect them like we're supposed to? And I can tell you, we probably won't. Because here's the thing. Something will either happen to us where we can't, or we just won't do it. But there's a reason for that. Israel is God's. And God does not need anyone to protect his people. So all this may happen, but it's going to show God's glory and his power, and everyone will know there is a God in heaven. You know, all mankind are sitting, you can sit and watch any news broadcast today, and you can see this happening. But, you know, people are saying, well, where's God in all this? And, you know, they might yawn and, you know, just blow it off. But I can tell you right now, God does not fulfill his prophecies or prophetic warnings in secret. He's given us his playbook. It's right here. So if you know what to look for, yep, you know what you're going to see. Now, back to the Russia. The Bible warns that Russia will act as a guard for these countries. Now, what is a guard? A guard protects, defends, blocks threats of international sanction, provides weapons, technology, intelligence, command, and control. And often they stay quietly hidden in the shadows until the time is right. Well, here we all thought, you know, Russia was pretty much done. They've stayed quiet over the years. And in secret, they've been building up and building up and building up to where you're starting to see this unfold. And eventually, they are going to make their play. Now, the reason I'm preaching on this is God wants to get everyone's attention. He's trying to get our attention, to draw people back to him. We know that in the end times, there will be a great apostasy that, you know, people fall away from the church. But that's not God's plans. And that's why this is a big thing, because after this, when God protects Israel, like I said, people will know that God protected them and no one else, and his people will turn back to him. Now, I do want to talk about, like, why they think, where they get Russia from. I mean, you know, because who would think that Russia would be in the Bible? But I can tell you that the identity here is one of the earliest references to Magog was by a Greek poet who identified Magog with the Scythians. And the Scythians were located in southern Russia. Also, I know pastors talked about him before. There is a Roman historian that he likes to cite, and it is Flavius. And he's the one who witnessed the Roman siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he talked about it. He identified Magog in his ancient writings as he wrote, Magog founded the Magogians, thus named after them, who were by the Greeks called the Scythians. Now, this is from different encyclopedias that I found. This one's from Wikipedia. Scythia, or Magog in Hebrew, is comprised an area in Eurasia inhabited in ancient times by Iranian nomadic peoples speaking Iranian languages and known as Scythians or Scyths. The location and extent of Scythia varied over time from the Altai Mountain region, where Mongolia, China, and Russia and Kazakhstan came together across southern Ukraine, to the lower Danube River area of Bulgaria and Georgia. So see, this is why they're pointing towards Russia. And they talk about the bear from the north or from the utmost north. What is the farthest north above Israel? You're looking at Russia. They're already claiming, you know, part of the Arctic Circle is theirs. Now, you can't get much farther north than that. So, as far as the timeline goes on this, like I said, I don't know where or when it's going to happen. But one of the biggest prophecies that's led up to this is Israel itself. None of this could be possible beforehand until 1948, when the dry bones were reanimated and Israel became a country once again. So there's actually people saying that, you know, this happened in the past, this was a past battle. But I can tell you now, if you actually study history, Iran has never attacked Israel before. They have actually went into battle before to help fight for Israel. So there's no way this could have happened. And plus, you know, the people saying Russia, well, it's right here in the Bible. So it will happen. Again, my papers are sticking together. But, and also, this coalition is actually descended from Noah's son, Japheth and Ham. And these were the sons that, these are the people that were settled there. Now, like I said, the timing on this, if you look at Ezekiel 38:8, it says, after many days, you will be summoned in the latter years. You will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which have been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. Now, see, that would not have happened before, because Israel has been brought together again. And its people have been gathered out of many nations. Now, also, like I said, this was the rejection that the claim already happened in history. And also, never in history of the Middle East have the nations described in this coalition been united. There has never been a time that all these countries have been united in one common goal. And of course, you know, we had to have the regathering and the country being founded again. Now, there's two factors that have made this coalition possible today. And of course, I've talked about one of them. The first is the religion of Islam uniting these nations in their hatred of the Jewish people. The second is Israel has had an economic boom. If, you know, people beforehand, before Israel became a country again, they said it was nothing but a desolate wasteland. Now, you can go to Israel now, and you see farmland blooming, you see just the population exploding, and you know that's, what is the one thing in this world that drives everyone? It's wealth. And when you get that jealousy down in you, you want what other people have. And that's exactly what these people want. They want what Israel has. Yeah, the oil wells, the natural gas. You know, Israel's going to be a rich country. And there's a reason for that. It's God's.
Yep.
Now, there is one thing that I do want to talk about here. It does say that the nation of Israel, if you look in 38:11, it says, and you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates. That doesn't really seem like Israel today, does it? Because they're always ready for a constant state of attack because they've heard all these things time and time again that we're going to wipe you off the map. Even today, a part of the UN voted today and set a resolution that says the Jewish people have no right to Jerusalem. They have no ties to Jerusalem. The Temple Mount, the Western Wall, does not belong to the Jewish people. It belongs to Palestine. Now, I've got news for the UN. There's something that tells me that they're wrong. And he's a lot powerful, more powerful than the UN will ever be. So that's just some of the things that the Jewish people have to face. So how can this take place when Israel is just in a constant state of preparedness for war? There's actually a place in Psalms 83 that talks about this. And if Adam will pull it up for me real quick. But and I'll read it too, so. But this is something that biblical scholars have been saying for a while, is there's no way that Israel will ever be at peace unless something happens. Now, in Psalms 83, it says, O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent, and O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. They have said, Come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one mind. Against you they make a covenant. Kind of sounds like what they're dealing with all the time. Everyone's saying, let's wipe Israel off the map. Wipe Israel off the map. Well, if you read farther down, starting in verse 13, it says, Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, and like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Fill their faces with dishonor that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever. Let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high of all the earth. Now what most scholars are saying here is Israel is finally going to lose its temper. And these countries that are surrounding it, that are just constantly making their lives miserable, they're going to go out and take care of them. Now, if this happens, if there's no surrounding enemies blocking Israel, then they won't be in the constant state of war they're in right now. And that's why most scholars look to this, saying that this war will happen because Israel went out and dealt with its problems. So, once their neighboring countries are taken care of, then Israel will be at peace and there'll be the unwalled villages and everything. Because in these countries that come together against Israel, there's people you didn't hear in that. You didn't hear about Egypt or, you know, Jordan. I mean, Syria was mentioned, but not very much. All those countries and Saudi Arabia. So why aren't those countries part of that coalition when they are a Muslim country? And it's because Israel went and took care of business. So that brings them that state of peace that they're looking for. And that's why, you know, they call it the Psalm 83 scenario. And it's when Israel has subjugated their surrounding neighbors previous to this invasion. Because if you're not surrounded by enemies, you kind of let your guard down, don't you? And that's exactly what we're looking at. Now, as far as timing goes, again, like I said, I don't know when it's going to happen. Some people claim, of course, that it already happened. Some people claim that this battle is the same as the Battle of Armageddon. But there is, you can see that that's not the case, because this battle, they talk about being in the mountains of Israel. Now, is everyone familiar where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be? In the Valley of Jezreel in Megiddo. So it's two different locations. So there's no way that can be. Some people say that this will take place during the tribulation. Now, if you turn to Ezekiel 39, I think it's there. Let's see. It talks about God sending fire upon this coalition. Fire and brimstone, and just destroying this army. But then it says in verse 9, It says, "Then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, war clubs and spears, and for 7 years they will make fires of them." Now, if you want to talk about this happening during the tribulation, how long does the tribulation last? 7 years. Now, if they're going to burn this stuff for 7 years, why would God get their attention and then right into the tribulation, right after the Antichrist makes his scene? You know, we know that the persecution against the Jews will be increased tenfold. So if they're being persecuted during the time of the tribulation, they're not going to have time to go out and, you know, burn all this fuel and bury the dead. And it talks about, you know, for 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. So if they're facing this persecution, who's going to go out and take care of this? So that's why most scholars think that this will either happen right after the rapture or before the rapture. And, you know, Pastor's been talking about the rapture. And again, I don't know when this will happen, but if you think this also goes with the Psalms 83 scenario, if it happens after the rapture, you know, everyone's going to be in disarray and not that way these countries can come together. And because of that, you can look and see that this would be a great staging point for the Antichrist to come in. Because what does he promise that, you know, sets off the tribulation? He promises peace. And in this peace, the Jews will be able to rebuild the temple to, you know, that the Antichrist will be able to desecrate later in during the tribulation. So there's that argument for that. But there's also an argument for before the rapture, that we hear that there's going to be a falling away, right? Well, if God does this before the rapture, I think we're going to see a revival. And I think this would be the best time now because, you know, if we say we're not going to go help them or none of the other allies are going to help them, people will know right then and there that this was God. They were supernaturally protected. Now, if you're paying attention, you kind of start thinking like, whoa, you know, what is all this about? You know, how can this country, being attacked by so many, be able to repel all those invaders? And they'll start thinking about God. They'll remember things they've heard in the past. And this will bring Israel closer to God. But you know what happens once people become closer to God and they become complacent? Then we'll see the tribulation happen. But, you know, you'll have to take the argument yourself for, you know, what you might think, when and where it'll happen. But I can tell you right now it hasn't already happened, and I don't think it's going to happen during the tribulation. There's even people that, you know, say that it will be the Battle of Armageddon. I don't think so because, and then people say it'll be after Armageddon during the millennial reign, but if Jesus comes back, why would Israel need to burn fuel and everything? Because technically God's back on earth. He provides all our needs. Israel won't have any needs. And if all these people are wiped out during Armageddon, who will be there to rise against Israel again? Not anything like this, because most of them would be gone. So that's just something to take into consideration. But I know that this may look bad. You know, right now, I've even heard Russia's moving weapons into other countries. Like, they're threatening to go to war with us because we've put a missile defense in Poland. So I don't know where America stands, you know, during this time. But I do know, just listening to the politics of the day, especially from some of our elected leaders, they could care less anything about Israel. And these are some of the higher-ups, too. So that's why, once again, just like every time Israel's in trouble, God steps in. Now, one thing that's really been weighing on me is, like I said, I'm not a prophet. You know, Jesus even said himself, no one knows the day or the hour. But what else does he teach? You know, we need to be prepared. And that's what this is. This is preparation. And, you know, some people might think this is kind of, you know, out there, I'm stretching it and all that. But it also teaches us in Matthew, you know, in the end times, what will people be doing? Just like in the days of Noah. Be eating, drinking, marrying, and all that. And I just got to thinking about this. If you look at the day and age we live in, when they say just like in the days of Noah, what just opened in Kentucky? A full-size replica of the Ark. There is also a man in the Netherlands who built an Ark with the exact specifications that were laid out in the Bible. And, you know, I just started thinking about that, you know. That kind of opened my eyes because there's God kind of just smacking me in the face, saying, you know, just like in the days of Noah, well, we've got a couple arcs up now. So, and we are living just like in the days of Noah. But I can tell you that no matter what happens, we know God wins in the end. And Israel will be spared. And once again, people will know that he is God. He's all powerful. He's all providing. Everything we need in life comes from him. And that is just what I want to leave you tonight. Things may look bleak now, but if you truly believe every word in this book, you know it all works out in the end. So thank you for your time tonight, everyone.
Good job, Brandon. Are we proud of Brandon? Amen. Yes. Yes. The Lord has blessed him and helped him.